Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, our text for this first Sunday in Advent is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. And we will read from chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, where we read in the name of our Lord. It's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 10, where we read in the name of our Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, indeed this is your word. Grant us the grace to honor it with our hearing. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So it was always fun hear Judy read Isaiah 64. I don't know if you've ever read Isaiah 64. I don't know if you pay that close attention to it. Isaiah 64 is just one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Isaiah is all bent out of shape. He says, and of course you can recognize this is God. You know, God is providing this voice to Isaiah. So God is doing this to himself. So Isaiah is all worked up. He says, oh, that you would rend the heavens. Now that's the nice way the King James does it. What Isaiah is actually saying is, why don't you get down here and do something? Says, our people are taking it on the chin, the house that we worship in. He says, everything's being all messed up. He says, what are you doing? He says, you're up there in heaven doing what? And I love that because that's God saying that. God is saying that because that's the way that we think. Do you really know what you're doing for crying out loud? God says to Isaiah, basically kind of an interesting way I'm going to give it to you in more modern vernacular, he says, just cool your jets. He says, I know. He says, and he uses a grape cluster to describe this. He says, yeah, the grapes are kind of rotten on the outside, but he says, but there's still something good within the cluster. He says, there's still a blessing within it. He says, and I'm going to take care of that blessing. He says, I'm going to do this wonderful thing. And that's how Isaiah closes. The book of Isaiah closes with this promise coming from God. It says that one day, he says, I'm going to bring forth that blessing. And because that blessing still remains within it. And we understand very clearly that that blessing is Jesus. There was a promise that was given to the house of David that one day this offspring would come forth. What Isaiah asks for is awful. It's awful. And we very often take it way too lightly. We talk about the judgment of God. And that's why I had us sing that last hymn that we sang. Because whenever judgment comes in the scripture, it says, everybody shut up. all the host of heaven becomes silent. God says, everybody shut up. Because when the day of judgment comes, it's going to be awful. It's awful. And God hates it. God hates it. God hates judgment. Because God loves humankind. God loves what he created. He did not create it for destruction. The fallenness of humanity brought the need for destruction. God says very clearly, he says, it is not my desire to judge anyone. God says very clearly, it's his desire that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God does not seek judgment, and certainly does not seek destruction. Now, Isaiah couldn't understand that when he's saying to God, you know, why don't you come and take care of this? Because God did take care of it. He brought the judgment on his son. In the greatness of his grace, what he did is he decided, I will visit that judgment. I will do as needs to be done. I will do that. I will judge the earth. And I will find the earth and the human race that occupies it. I will find them guilty. And I will pass sentence upon them. And the sentence is death and its destruction. I will bring that upon them. And he did. 2,000 years ago on a cross. His son took the judgment of the earth. The judgment of humankind fell on him. And he became the sacrificial lamb, just like the scapegoat back in the Old Testament. He became the sacrificial lamb upon which the sin of the world was placed. So that now, the sin of the world would be atoned for. Atonement simply means to cover, that it would be covered, that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover us. There's a great preacher out of Sweden named Chartau. He went into the city of Lund, which was full of sailors, and you know all the stories about sailors, you know? And so it was a rotten town, and it was full of all sorts of vice and things like that. And he preached this great sermon. It's one of the best sermons I've ever heard, where he talked about how it is in going into Lund that Jesus had atoned for Lund. He had atoned for the sailors. He had atoned for all of the vice that Jesus had done this. And Chartau depicts it as this great picture of the world. He saw this great picture of the world. And he saw the world in darkness, but all of a sudden there was this cross that was present there. And this cross shed its light across the world to realize that God's Son had atoned, that the light had come to humankind. That now by this light, there was salvation. That now salvation had come. And this salvation was real. It was not simply waiting for judgment. It was actually coming to God and to saying, give us a few more days. Give us another minute. Maybe there's another person. Grant us the grace to be gracious. Grant us the grace to engage your world. Grant us the grace to care. To care enough that we would love your world enough in the way that you loved it, that we would be content not with our selfishness, but we would only be content with your heart. You who say it is your will that none should perish. That none should perish. You see, the reality of Advent as we begin the church year, this is the only holiday that matters. Christmas doesn't matter. Jesus is born, that's 2,000 years ago. We have this sick idea that somehow we do something for God on Christmas. We don't do anything for God on Christmas. Easter doesn't do anything either. Jesus has already risen from the dead 2,000 years ago. Virtually every other thing that we do in terms of holidays do nothing for God. This is the only one that counts. Advent is the only one that counts. And you know how we treat it? Like so many shopping days till Christmas. We're sick. We're sick. The only season that matters in the church year is Advent. Because this is the one that's yet to come. Everything else is done. Everything else has been fulfilled. We're waiting, we're waiting, we're longing for the day of the appearance of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that day. And yet, by the same token, we kind of got our hand out saying, but not quite yet, not quite yet, because there's people that don't know you. There's time yet. Give us time. Give us time. Because when that judgment comes, it's going to be awful. It's going to be horrible. And God is going to say to the heavenly host, shut up. There's nothing to say. And everything will grow silent. And as he says, it will be like a flash of lightning, like a blink of the eye, and all of the universe will be rolled up like a scroll. And all who are separated from Jesus Christ will die an eternal death. But what God wants us to understand is this is the day of his grace. This is the day. Advent is the season to remind us. This is the day. This is the time. This is now when the gospel is given. And it is given to be given. It is given to be spread. We talk about the spread of a virus. For crying out loud, this virus has nothing on the gospel. The gospel is meant to be spread. The gospel is meant to be given. It's contagious. It's meant to be given to people so that they would know, that they would come to this place, that now they would find themselves hidden in Jesus Christ, and they would live eternally. That the blessing that's in that cluster that Isaiah couldn't see, that blessing would come forth, and that blessing would bring a new creation, and that blessing would bring life, and that blessing would bring peace. Advent is the most important thing that we do during the church year. Advent begins the church year because we need to prepare our hearts for the advent of Jesus Christ, for his coming. We need to be found doing what he does and engaging the world in the way that he engages it. Now, what's the beautiful thing about our text for today is we don't have to worry about ourselves. That's exactly what Paul says. But I want you to understand, when we deal with judgment, that's normally what we're worried about. Well, me, 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 me. What about me? What about me? Me, 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 me. We sing all those praise songs. Me, 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 me. What about me? What about me? Forget you. And me too. That's all taken care of. That's the least of our worries. And that's why Paul says this, because that was the problem with the Corinthian church. It says the Corinthian church was so wrapped up in itself that they started to fight amongst themselves. And this is what he says. He says, you have grace. He says, the grace of God has been given to you, and you have peace. He says, this peace has been given to you. He says, I'm very thankful. He says, I thank God all the time. He says, for this being your reality. He says, I'm very thankful. He He says, because God's grace has been given you in Christ Jesus. He says, in everything, you have been made rich in him. He says, there's not a thing that you lack. He says, you're rich in every kind of spiritual word. He says, you're rich in every kind of spiritual knowledge. He says, because the testimony of Christ was firmly established in you. In other words, how? The Holy Spirit is living in you. He says, what exactly is there that you could ever lack? He says, the Holy Spirit is present in you, living in you. He says, Jesus Christ testifies in you. He says, so you aren't short, he says, of even one spiritual gift. But then he adds these words. You aren't short of anything as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's Advent. That's what he's talking about. He says the only thing you need to be concerned about is Advent. He says you're waiting. He says, you've been given everything in Jesus Christ. Now you're just waiting for the revelation of him. Because like John says, he says, we don't know what we're going to be like. But he says, we know that when he shows up, he says, we're just going to be like him. That's the whole deal. Paul says, you're just waiting for this. But he says, but you aren't waiting for this without hope. Your hope is actually sure. He says, who will also firmly establish you to the end. Yeah, that's what he says. So this God that apparently can't do anything, that apparently isn't capable of taking care of anything, apparently can't take care of us to the end. So we better go watch some more Left Behind movies. Gag me with a spoon. We've lost our marbles altogether. We have no concept of the judgment. We've been so warped by this mythology that's been invented. We don't even follow the scripture anymore. Paul says very clearly, this Jesus, this God, will firmly establish you to the end. He's not a liar. He means it. When the end comes, you will be firmly established. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you will be firmly established. There's no doubt about it. No matter what some TV preacher or a radio evangelist or anybody else says that tries to shake you from that faith, you just go, shut up. I know in whom I have believed, and I am firmly persuaded that he is able. He's able. Well, if he's able, then he's not some doddering old man that doesn't know how to get off his throne. He's able, and he will firmly establish you to the end. For what purpose, he says? So that you'll be declared innocent in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're innocent. You're innocent. No fault can be found in you. It's impossible. Because you're atoned for. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, cleanses you from all iniquity. Advent is the greatest thing that we've got. Advent is the greatest thing that we've got to talk about. Because we understand very clearly that on that day, Jesus Christ is coming to bring in the harvest. And that harvest will be those whose hearts have been made pure in his shed blood, who are washed and cleansed, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And that's what he says. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Yeah, honest to goodness, God is faithful. God is faithful. Did you ever have a promise that you actually have understood that it's absolutely 100% sure? That you know that that will be true? My dad was like that. If my dad promised you something, it was going to happen. My dad always taught us very clearly about that. You understand, your word is worth more than gold. He says, you give your word, and your word is established. That's how it is. My dad, if my dad promised you something, it was going to happen. That's the way it happened. But my dad wasn't perfect. He couldn't make everything happen. My dad is perfect. This dad, this father is absolutely perfect. Paul says he's faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful. You, he says, referring to all of us, he says, we're called into communion. He says, you were given this unity with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. You were called into communion with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, that's Advent. That's Advent. You see, now we come to this place of understanding. Is God's grace an empty thing? No, it's not. It's a 100% sure promise. It's way above even anything that my dad could do. It's way above that. It's a 100% sure promise. He's gracious. He's gracious. What I want you to realize is we get so transfixed upon ourselves that we wander around moping about our sins. We wander around all these things and we pray that God just back off for a second. Instead of understanding, no, God couldn't back off. Everything that belonged to our sin, he poured out on his Son. None of us can understand what that was like. None of us can really realize what it was like for Jesus to be upon that cross, to bear the sin of the world. None of us can understand that weight. We see a little bit of it in Gethsemane when he prays because he's asking, any other way. But Jesus goes to the cross to bear all the weight of our sin so that we wouldn't bear it anymore. So you understand, if we walk around still bearing our sin and we act that way, we're dishonoring him in the worst way we possibly ever could. Because he already did it all. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all, except for what I did yesterday, apparently. No, Jesus paid it all. And that's why we have Advent. It's because Jesus paid it all. And we wait, not for judgment. We're not seeking judgment. My gosh, God have mercy on us. We run around asking for judgment. Amos says you ask for judgment. He says you ask for the day of the Lord. He says you don't understand. That day is going to be terrible for you. He says don't do it. Amos says, don't do it. Understand very clearly, the judgment has come. It has fallen on God's Son. Now we're looking for Advent. We're looking for the day of his appearing. We're looking for that day of restoration. We're looking for that day of peace. We're looking for that day of fulfillment when it will be that the race will be revealed to be what it is, which is in the image of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit will now manifest all of this to us and we will know it so that we will be declared innocent. 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 He says, innocent in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Innocent. And that this is the way that we would live. That we would live as innocent people. And that's why Paul is troubled by the church at Corinth, because he knows the cause of their division, and he knows what has caused them to be at each other's throats, because now they're turning around thinking that, you know, they still need to do something. They need to be some follower of somebody. Well, I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Jesus. I do this. I do that. I. It's time for I to be done in the church. The word should not even be raised. I don't even know where it's at. I don't know how it got into the church, but it's the worst thing that has ever happened to us. You know, you always hear in athletics, there is no I in team. Well, there's no I in church either. You know, the reality of things is that we are the union of the body of Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul says, he says, I encourage you. He says, my siblings. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ's name, that you all say the same thing, so there would be no schisms, there would be no divisions in you, and you would be restored in the same mind and in the same bit of knowledge. You would have the right understanding of things. COVIDs are going to come and go. Diseases come and go. You know, smallpox wiped out huge numbers of people years ago. I mean, ridiculous. They say that the indigenous population, if you looked at the Native American population in this country before the explorers arrived, was like some 10 million people or something like that. By the time smallpox was done with them, there was less than a million. Diseases are going to come and go. Things are going to change. Circumstances are going to change all around us. That's just the way it is, ever since the fall. It would be nice if it weren't. But the reality is that all of those things are going to come, and they're going to go. Circumstances are going to change. Governments are going to change. I hate to tell you, you know, it's no new thing to have a different president come in, and maybe one we don't like, or maybe one we like, or maybe different sort of things. It's also no small issue. I've seen enough elections in my life. I haven't met a politician that's ever fulfilled anything I really wanted. The reality of those things, they're going to come and they're going to go. They're going to change. Life is going to change. You know, I never thought my first wife would be killed. Life is going to change. Life happens. It goes through those sort of cycles. And it's not pleasant, it's not easy, but this one thing should never change. It is this reality of knowing that God in Jesus Christ has taken the sin of the world from us, taken it from us, that the world has been judged, so that now we're not seeking judgment, we're imploring God for grace. Grant us grace. Send us out with grace. Bring your gospel with grace, so that on that day when your son appears, that as a matter of fact, all that will happen is this great transformation will finally be complete and we'll be everything that we always were. But I want that for my neighbor too. I want that for all the people that I know. I want that for Donald Trump. I want that for Joe Biden. I want that for every person that's in that Congress. I want that for every one of these people. I want that for every one of those people that comes out to a Trump rally. I want that for every person that protests in the streets of Seattle. I want that for every last person walking on the face of this earth. And I am not going to be content if that does not happen. And now you understand why he hasn't come yet, because that's him that says that. He wants them all. He says it very clearly. I want them all. You go out into every nook and cranny and you get them all. He says, I want them all. And that's the purpose of Advent. It isn't 4 weeks leading up to Christmas in which we can put together our shopping list. Advent is the time of expectation when we prepare our hearts and we understand rightly what's going on in this world and we engage the world. It strengthens us again for another year when we engage the world for Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be about, is engaging the world for Jesus Christ. We need to be bringing Jesus Christ to people. We need to speak Jesus Christ. We need to live Jesus Christ. We need to pray Jesus Christ. We need to be immersed in Jesus Christ so that every person that encounters us sees Jesus Christ. That's Advent. That's Advent. It's waiting in expectation. It's understanding very clearly the power of that gospel and knowing it. To not be overcome by our circumstance, but to be fully overcome by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. To be loved. And that's a hard thing, is to understand how much God really loved us. But you know, sometimes it's really tough just to be loved. Sometimes it's tough just to understand that you're just loved. You're just loved. And there's not a doggone thing you can do about it. Because all of your sin is taken. Your judgment is done. And now you're the offspring of the living God, and His grace avails for you. See, we've lost our mind. And that's why Paul talked about it in this way. We lost our mind. And what Paul is talking about is being restored in the mind. Be restored in the same mind, he says. Have your mind in the right place. Understand that if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then expect Him to show up, because you call upon His name and He's going to be there and He's going to do what He says. And to realize very clearly that this is not the time to be shaken. As a matter of fact, that you are unshakable. That you are like a tree planted by the rivers of water that cannot be shaken, no matter how high the floods come. That the blood of Jesus Christ avails for you and for me. And the grace of God is intact. Because He isn't just floating around on a throne. He's present with us and abiding with us and living in us and testifying to His goodness and His grace and to His love. This is not a time to be disheartened. It's not a time to be discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged because we can't do what we were used to doing. Isn't that funny? My mom used to tell us that all the time. You can't always do everything that you want. All of a sudden, when we're faced with a situation where we want to do stuff and we can't do it, all of a sudden, all of us go back to being like spoiled little brats. We want everything done. No, we shouldn't have to not do this, you know, because somebody told us. We've lost our mind. And the reality of things is that we need to be restored to our right mind in Jesus Christ. Whatever that takes, whatever it is, we need to simply come back to Jesus Christ. And we need to pray His prayer. Not my will, but Yours. Not my will, but yours. And isn't it strange? That's what he says. As he walks out to go to that cross. He walks out and goes to that cross. Because he knew. He knew. That's what it would take to save us. And he did. He saved us. He saved us. Advent reminds us. He saved us. Saved us. That's why Paul says, I want you to understand. You're lacking in nothing, he says, as you wait for his coming, because he's going to establish you firmly until the end. He will establish you firmly until the end. And you will be innocent. You will be innocent in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yep, that's exactly right. You're innocent. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, reigns in our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yep, we're ready for Advent. Bring it on. We're ready for Advent. And all glory be to God, that his name would be hallowed from generation to generation, and his praise would abound from his people. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, because that's what you are, we turn to you. Because you have turned to us. You came to us. You sought us. You loved us. And you gave us such a great gift. And that gift continues its giving. So we do pray, Father, this day that you would establish our hearts in such a way that we would be fixed and firm in our faith, that we would fully trust in you, and that, Father, that sense of Advent would be fully realized in our hearts as we wait for the day of the appearing of your Son. And, Father, we do pray that if it be your will that you tarry, give us a little more time, Father. Grant us time to be able to get into our right mind and to bear your gospel. Not to curse the world, Father, but to embrace it as our own. That the love of your Son, the power of his forgiveness, may yet reign supreme, and that by your grace, yet still another brand may be plucked from the fire. Grant us, Father, this steadfastness to what we preach, that we would be found ever mindful of the power of the resurrection of your Son. And that truly, Father, that light, the light of the world, would shine within us and through us. That in all things, we would find that joy, that wonderful joy of salvation. And by the power of the joy of that salvation, we would engage your world renewed by your Spirit. And we would rejoice as people yet still come to the knowledge of the truth and are saved. Grant us this, Father, for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.